If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And typically when we turn to Proverbs 31, if you've been around church much, Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, is kind of the epitome place to turn for the romantic way you want to encourage your wife or your mother. It's the woman of noble character. So Proverbs 31 is famous for those passages starting in verse 10 and following. However, Proverbs is a unique book in that it is broken up into these short, quippy sayings and phrases, short passages that teach us profound truths. And so I want to focus this morning on Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. And we'll be turning there in just a moment. Several years ago, it's been, well, I don't know, two, three, probably more like 4 years ago, on one of our anniversaries, Hannah and I and the girls sat down to watch the video of our wedding. We don't do that all the time, but we just decided it'd be neat to watch the video of Mommy and Daddy getting married. And so as the video's starting, the song starts to play, and in from the front, from the side front, come me and all of my groomsmen lined up next. And this is before Hannah's come in or anything. And Ashton, being, of course, just 2 or 3 years old at the time, looks. She says, "Mommy, which one did you pick?" You know? For the record, she picked me, okay? Man, what a way to check the value of a person, right? Look at all of these guys lined up, and okay, which one's the best looking? Well, you picked that one. That was good. Which one's the smartest? I didn't have the smartest groomsmen, so that works. And you know, which one looks to be the most successful? Well, I don't know that that's necessarily what she got, but to think of valuing people. Let's figure out how much a human life is worth. Which person is most worthy? You know, we kind of laugh about the illustration, but we do this on a regular basis. Not that we try to quantify how much a life is worth monetarily, but we certainly rank which lives are more important than others, right? We see it all the time in the secular realm when we talk about the value of an unborn life. What is the value of a life before it is fully birthed? We talk about it in issues such as racism. And we see some people believing that some races are slighted more than others, and others thinking, no, everything works just fine. But in doing so, don't we rank where we think issues are on importance and we value or devalue life? We do so on issues of economic status. This one's a little more touchy because we don't all think we do this, but the truth is that often those who have more look down on those who have less. It's this idea that if they just worked harder, they would have what I have. If they just earned or worked a little more, they could earn a little more. If they just would do the things that I've done. And we have this idea that somehow someone who has less than us is not quite as valuable as we are. Well, our nation was founded on an idea that all life is valuable. And as we celebrate this Independence Day weekend, July 2nd, in 2 days, we'll be celebrating another birthday for our nation. As we do, I think it's good to look back at that Declaration of Independence that was signed back in 1776, 241 years ago. This document that was drafted. And it's quite lengthy. We won't read the whole thing this morning, but I think reading the beginning will help us to see the value of life from our founding fathers. So let's just read a little bit of what this Declaration of Independence says. It says, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal nation or equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, and decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation." That's very wordy 1776 language for saying there comes a point in time where we've had enough of the oppression of the land that we're in, and we need to form a new nation. So here's what they write in this declaration. "We hold these truths to be self-evident." The very first one. that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. At the founding of our nation, there was this belief and this idea ingrained in our country that all life is equal. All human life has value. And so even from the beginning, our founding fathers said, in this nation, we will value life. Now, there was a huge hypocritical problem with those who signed the Declaration of Independence. And that is, of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 41 of them owned slaves. And so while they're saying all life matters, all life is equal, all life has value, they weren't necessarily living it out. I think it's important to see that these founding fathers did not base their belief that all life has value based on themselves, but on something higher. That's why they talk about the Creator who is given these unalienable rights. Where man is imperfect, God is perfect. Where man will fall, God never fails. While man is hypocritical, God always speaks truth. I'm afraid that many of us take more weight and hold to a higher standard our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution than we do the Word of God. Where we take these truths that are self-evident and we champion them and maybe even have them roughly memorized, not word for word, but close. We recite them and we boast on them and we ask ourselves, what does Scripture say on the issue? And we can't quote a single verse. We can't come to a place where we understand what these truths are from God's point of view. And so I think it's important, maybe in all weekends as we celebrate the birth of our nation 241 years ago, that we look not just to the founding of our nation, but we look to the very words of God on what the value of a life is. Proverbs 31 verses 8 and 9 give us a good place to start and how we should value life. Look with me in Proverbs 31, starting in verse 8 and reading verse 9. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. Here's a direct command. Speak up for those who no one will speak up for. Look for justice in the case of all people. Judge righteously and defend those who need to be defended. This morning, when we look at the value of a life, I want to look at the value of a life at conception. I want to look at the value of life all through the duration of a person's life. And I want to look at the value of life at the end of life. Is one more valuable than the next? Is one person have more worth than another? I'm going to look at, scripturally speaking, what the value of a life is and how we are to view life. Beginning with this truth, human life has value. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, I want you to write, human life has value. And then in all caps or some way to bold it, put on top of that phrase, human life, all human life has value. Not just some human life. All human life has value. And if you would like to add, and I don't have it on the screen, but you can also add, all human life has equal value. All human life is valuable. Why? Why should we put value on us, human beings? It goes all the way back to the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. When God creates man, He gives him something that makes him more valuable than all the rest of creation. There's a reason why we value human life above an animal life or a plant life. There's a reason why humans have a connection to God that nothing else in creation does. God has given humanity value. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see God created man. How? In His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. All human life has value because all human life is a reflection of God Himself. Now let me say that again. All human life has value because all human life is a reflection of God Himself. And that means you, sitting here this morning, listening to this message, are no more or less valuable than any other person on the planet. You do not have more value than that individual in poverty in a third world country, and you do not have less value than the president of the United States of America. You do not have more or less value than any human being because God has put His image on all of us. Every single one of us is created in God's image. I think sometimes we forget when we're spewing off hateful words, when we're demeaning someone else, that God has created everyone in His image. It's easy to see how God has created our spouses or our children or our parents or our grandchildren or our grandparents or our aunts and our uncles or our friends in the image of God. They think like us. They talk like us. They like the things that we like. Of course, we're created in God's image and so are they. But what about the person who you despise? What about the one who despises you? What about that individual who has hurt you so bad that you're struggling with forgiveness even today? Do they have the same value and the same image that God has given you? And the answer is, all human life has value. It's difficult to swallow. I come to this illustration often. But it was such a sad day for me. And I'll explain. Such a sad day for me when Osama bin Laden was found and killed. And it was not sad because of justice. It was a happy day for justice. God allowed our nation to enact justice that should have been enacted, and there is no sadness in justice. But I was brokenhearted at the reaction of Christians all over social media and even on public forums such as news, radio, and newspapers that celebrated the fact that Osama bin Laden was in hell. It was a heart-wrenching day for me to read post after post on an individual created in God's image who certainly received the justice he deserves, and we can rejoice over that, would spend an eternity separated from the God who created him in His own image. You see, even the person we despise most on the planet, the person who has hurt us the most, the one who we would say is most evil, even that individual is created in the image of God. God's heart does not rejoice to see them separated. God desires them to be saved. Because all human life, from the top to the bottom, however you choose to rank them, has value. The problem is our sin distorts life's values. When sin came into the world, it completely changed the way we look at human life. God creates Adam and Eve in His image. They're perfect and everything is great. But as soon as sin enters the world, we start ranking who is better and who is worse. We see this again at the very beginning. Look in chapter 2 at the way Adam describes his perfect wife Eve before the fall. This is in their perfection. God creates Eve, and the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is a poetic, beautiful, romantic phrase. Adam says, "At last I have someone who I can have a life with. God, you were enough. But you created me missing something, and now you've given her to me. And my life is now fulfilled. My flesh is now with me. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was taken from me. We are one." In this beautiful, loving, romantic phrase, Adam values Eve above all else in creation. She is the one who God has given. As soon as sin enters the world, look how Adam's romantic language changes. As you read Genesis 2 and then into Genesis 3, we see a temptation hit humanity. Whereas Satan comes and says, please just take a bite. It's not going to hurt you. And Eve, this beautiful, wonderful creation, grabs a fruit, takes a bite, her husband with her, and everything spirals down. In Genesis 3, verse 12, Adam's words are a little different. When God says, what happened, Adam? The man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. I use this all the time when I'm over at my in-law's house. Trey, what do you do? What happened here? And all the time I look at Clint and I say, Clint, the woman you gave me, she caused me to do this, right? We immediately start shifting blame. Adam goes in chapter 2 from saying, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You are my very lifeblood. I've longed for you and finally at last I have you. To verse 3, God, she's defective. Something went wrong. What did you do to give her to me? It's her fault and therefore it's your fault and her life has less value, doesn't it? It's no longer on this platform and this pedestal. Instead, it's, God, how dare you let her do this to me? Scripture continues. You can just jump in one more chapter in Genesis chapter 4 to see how quickly life spirals in value. And in chapter 4, Adam and Eve have children, two sons, Cain and Abel. And they get into a disagreement because they both offer sacrifices to God, but one of them is obedient, Abel, and one of them is disobedient, Cain. And so God rejects Cain's sacrifice. And out of anger, look how Cain reacts in chapter 4, verse 8. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. This is two chapters removed. Just two chapters into Scripture. Where life has gone from being bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, I've longed and pined for you, to blame and murder. Sin distorts life's value. Sin makes us highly thought of and think of everyone else lowly. The problem is you and I don't see this distortion. We only see our own life's value. And therefore we diminish everyone else. The truth in Scripture is even in spite of sin, even in spite of the fact that sin has made us blind to God's love for all people, God defends that value. God is a defender of life's value. I love how it's written in Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. There are children who are coming to Jesus all throughout the New Testament. In this particular passage, Jesus is using some parables to talk about how he values those who are lost, and particularly young children. And in Matthew 18, verse 14, he says, in the same way, Jesus says, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. By the way, he means not only little children, but this is coming off of telling parables of lost individuals. Those who we would devalue as not being in a relationship with God. Those who maybe aren't as holy as we would expect them to be. Jesus says, wait a second. God is a defender of life, and it's not his will that anyone, no matter how great or how small, would perish. All throughout Scripture, we see God over and over again taking up for the poor and the needy. There's an emphasis in the Old Testament, and it carries over to the New Testament, that God is a defender of orphans and widows. And in biblical times, these are those who are the most needy. Those who had no father had no way to eat, and they died. Those who had no husband in the Old Testament, biblical times, were left scavenging for food and getting everyone's leftovers, and often were ill, sick, and dying. And over again, we see God providing for those who have the deepest need. It's not just for those of His people. We see God providing for those in other nations as well. There comes a point in time in a cycle where God says, okay, for 6 days and 6 weeks and even for 6 years, you as a nation take what you need. But on that seventh part of the cycle, the seventh day of the week, and then especially the seventh week of the cycle, and especially the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, you are to allow the foreigner, those people who you think you're better than, you allow them to come in and take what they would like, take what they need. God is a defender of life. And God stands up for those who are lowly and oppressed. And so our application this morning and our final truth is that because God defends life's values, Christians also should defend life's value. As a believer, it is important that we stand up for the value of all human life, understanding how much God loves all people, how much He defends and cares for all people. I hope that it makes us reread Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 a little more sympathetically. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. Why do we speak up for those who have no voice? Why do we speak up and judge righteously? Why do we defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy? Because our God is the defender of those very people. As a matter of fact, we see in Proverbs 14:31, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker. But the one who is kind to the needy honors Him, honors God. We serve others. We defend others. We stand up for the value of all life because God is the defender of life. This applies to every form of life. From the moment of conception, we defend the life of the unborn. We stand up strongly and say, God has created those little ones in His image. And we will not stand by and watch these murders take place. It means standing up for those who are less fortunate than us. That means going and serving those in life who don't have meals. We go and we give financially. We give in service. We give in our actions and say, we will feed those who are hungry. I'm so thankful for our youth who for 4 years in a row now have gone to a mission trip in Florida or West Virginia and not only served through Bible school, but served through feeding homeless individuals, worked in soup kitchens and distribution centers, giving to those who do not have. Testimonies of those who don't have a Bible for themselves and they're giving their own Bibles with their own notes written in them. One of the first years they were giving their Bibles away so quickly that other years, we've had to purchase Bibles so that they could give them away because they're just wanting to give to those who don't have. I'm so thankful that here in Crawford County, we have ministries that we can go and support and be a part of. There's a food pantry, which our church participates a few times a year in giving canned goods to. There's an Ark of the Covenant soup kitchen ministry, which feeds those every other week. And we have served and helped serving those individuals. We have given donations to that ministry. But there's more to be done. And then we stand up even for those at the end of their life. It's sad how rapidly, I don't know if you're aware or not, how rapidly states are starting to approve this idea of dying with dignity, of choosing when to end your own life. And on the West Coast, I think Oregon has already approved, and if California hasn't already, they're fairly close to physician-assisted suicide being readily available to anyone who just so desires to end their life. The things that are coming out of this physician-assisted suicide are ideas that, okay, not only does this person desire to die at the end of their life, but because they're a drain on society, maybe they have a responsibility to die at the end of their life. There are those who are writing that we shouldn't even ask opinions anymore. But perhaps at a certain point in life, it's not worth living anymore, and we should forcefully remove their life. As believers, we can't stand by and say that some life has more value than others. that those who are of a certain age, whether being too old or too young, are no longer valuable to society and so no longer valuable to remain living. Because our God is a defender of life, we are a defender of life as well. Because our God provides for the poor and the needy, we provide for the poor and needy as well. In James, it's a very practical letter. In James, he just very bluntly tells us what pure religion is. If you want to know what religion looks like, what it should be, James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." What does true religion look like? Looks like us valuing life. Looks like us saying God cares for all people. And that means we as Christians care for all individuals. Christians must defend life's value. And so what is the best thing that we can do? The greatest work that we can do to defend all life and to make sure we celebrate that all life has value. We talked about feeding the homeless and giving to those who are in need. We talked about standing up against abortion. We talked about protecting and preserving even the end-of-life care. We've talked about all of these things, and yet there is one thing that ascribes value to an individual more than everything else. And that is, if we truly value life here on earth, we must value life after death as well. I wonder what you and I are doing to value a person's life for eternity. How are we investing in individuals to make sure that they understand a clear presentation of the gospel message? To know that they are believers. To know that they have an opportunity to have freedom in Christ the same way we do. If we truly value life, we would certainly stand up and feed and give and go. But more than anything else, we would share the truth, the salvation of the gospel. That Jesus Christ loves them so much that they no longer have to continue down a path that leads to destruction. That God has made a way of salvation to them. This morning we value life, all human life, whether we respect them or not, whether they think like us or not, whether they're politically aligned with us or not, whether they've been born or not, whether they're towards the end of life or not, whether they're a different race than us or not. All life, every single human being has equal value before God, and we are called to serve them, love them, and share the gospel with them. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we're so guilty of walking away and saying amen without thinking about the own prejudice in our lives, without thinking about how we devalue life on a daily basis. Lord, for some of us, it's just simply building ourselves up higher than others. For some of us, it's truly thinking through the protection of life of the unborn. For others, it's just a casual disregard for people who don't think like us or talk like us. Lord, I pray that we would examine our hearts and ask, do we really value all life equally the way you do? Do we strive to make sure every single person is cared for responsibly? Do we strive to make sure every individual hears the gospel message? Do we place a high value on life? Lord, we pray as we sing our song of invitation that we would ask these questions, that we would dig into our own thoughts and say, Lord, how can I value your creation, those created in your image? And what can I do to make sure that I'm defending all life? It's in your name we pray. Amen.